This is part five of our identity series. Quick recap of kind of where we've been and then where we're going to start out today. We're going to even review today some things that we covered a few weeks ago just because I want to get back into the swing. So we've covered a lot. We've talked about why we're here, why we're hearing these things, why we're seeing Scripture in these ways, why we're asking these types of questions, you know, and where what got us here. Just a reminder, as I hope this is encouraging and refreshing, just a reminder that that the Spirit of God led you here. I don't mean here to OAM. I mean to this place in your life. The Spirit of God, the hand of God is what disturbed your peace, your shalom, and caused you to start asking questions and seeking in places you never thought to look, and knocking on doors that seemed to be sealed shut. It is the Spirit of God that did that. So be refreshed and be encouraged that you know, this is not some harebrained idea that you know you're following some kind of fad or some kind of cult or some kind of whatever. This is the Spirit of God that is leading us in this journey, and we by no means reach the end. We by no means know it all. We are on a journey, and that's we are walking with God. We'll actually talk about that in a little bit. We talked about the genealogy of Messiah and how you have Ruth stuck in there and why Ruth is a problem in the genealogy of Messiah, but Ruth is also a fantastic piece of the puzzle as a Moabitess that that hopefully begins to kind of shift our paradigm a little bit as to who we are and who we have the ability to be as a child of God. We covered the scriptures in Torah, where we talk about there's one Torah for the native born and the ger. We talked about the three different types of strangers that are mentioned in Exodus, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. I'm going to throw this out so I don't forget, so hopefully we come back to it later. But in speaking of let's read Genesis 12. Let's go there first, and Genesis 12, and then I'll. Bereshit 12. And we, like I said, we began to look at Abraham a couple of weeks ago, but we didn't really get to get real deep into it. So that's where we're going to pick up today. Bereshit 12, Genesis 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And Hashem said to Avram, go for yourself from your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Some of you may be wishing God would tell you to get out from around your relatives. And anyway, verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who curses you, I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall, and I know your translation, most of you says, shall be blessed by you. The stone says shall bless themselves by you. And we've talked about how that's those two things could be different. Verse 4, so Avram went as Hashem had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Avram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Avram took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son, and all their wealth that they had amassed, and the souls they made in Haran. It's interesting. And they left to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. And Avram passed into the land as far as the site of Shechem, until the plain of Moreh. The Canaanite was then in the land. And Hashem appeared to Avram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to Hashem who appeared to him. From there he relocated to the mountain east of Bet-El and pitched his tent with Bet-El on his west and Ai on the east. And he built there an altar to Hashem and invoked Hashem by name. There we go, the name. And Avram journeyed on, journeying steadily toward the south. Okay, so what we're looking for is how to think about ourselves in the light of what we're coming to understand as the things of God, the Word of God, the whole Word of God. How do we see ourselves in this? Many don't feel like, I don't really want to call myself a Christian, but please understand something, and I've said this too, and to a point I still agree, but just like during Hanukkah, people don't put Christmas lights up, or, you know, holiday, anyway, you know, the little lights. People don't put lights up for Hanukkah because that's a Christmas thing. Well, Hanukkah's called the Festival of Lights. So how about we take the lights back and be, you know, put, anyway. And in the same way, we have to be careful, and this is a correction to myself as well, that we don't push back on things because of language necessarily. In other words, I've said it, probably mistakenly, but I know many people say, well, I'm not going to call myself a Christian because of what Christianity represents. That's fine, but understand that also the word Christian is a word that means, you know, like Christ, which is the translation or the transliteration of the Greek anointed one. I mean, you know, anointed one. That's just the way semantics work. And so, but many have a struggle with that, and I understand that. I get it. And so what do we call ourselves? Who are we? What do we believe? What's trying to find our way in a dark room is what it feels like. So when we look back at Avram, he's the father of our faith and what we hope to be. And so let's look at this first part in particular. And so there are certain promises that are given to Avram here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The first promise is in the first verse. He says, go out for yourself from your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house. Okay? Go out. It's funny how Avram's life begins with action. This doesn't say anything about Avram had, he had a miraculous encounter and he was convinced that this voice, it started with action. Go, trust me and do what I say. Go and prove me, trust me, I'm going to say something, you do it, and that's how our relationship's going to work. You're not going to have your people around, you're not going to have your relatives around, you're not going to have, go and do what I'm telling you to do, and the promises. And he says, and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make a great nation out of you. A great nation. Now, the semantic, this is important, okay? This is important to follow. So, a great nation, and of course this is all, you know, transliterated, because now y'all know Hebrew, and I can't write in Hebrew anyway. So the word there is Lagoy Gadol, a great nation. Okay, Gadol Elohai, right? Great Gadol, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. Okay, high great nation. Goy is a really important word. And what does Goy mean? What does the word Goy mean? Good. I'm glad you said nations. The word Goy means nation. The plural, of course, goyim, is nations. I was waiting for somebody to give it another name. What else does? What do we say that goy represents? Gentile. Let me just drop this little bomb on you, and you can. This can be some homework if you want to try to prove me wrong. Gentile never appears in Scripture, in the New Testament for sure. The word Gentile, yeah, but look, it's right here in my king. The Greek word where it says Gentile is the Hebrew word for nation. See, we've created a whole theology and a whole doctrine that we're Gentiles. Well, who are Gentiles?
Oh.
We're Gentiles. Well, Paul was a you know, he was the disciple or the apostle, the whatever you want to call him, to the Gentiles. Well, who the Gentiles, as there's this group of people out there called Gentiles. Nobody grew up and go, well, I'm Asian. What are you? Oh, I'm Gentile. From where? Oh, from Gentilia. I don't know what. There's no. This idea, the idea that we have of Gentile does not exist in Scripture. Okay, it's goyim. It's the nations. That's what goy means. So try to get that Gentile thought out of your head, because it creates a theology and a doctrine that's going to really give you trouble with a lot of things in Scripture, because you're going to see as we progress through the Tanakh that you see this goyim, there's a ger, which is a derivative of goyim. You have all these things about the nations. Then you get to the Brit Chadashah, and it's the Gentiles. Well, who the heck are these Gentiles? Are they a part of the it's not there. It's just not, okay? All right. So, Lagoy Gadol, I will make you a great nation. And he says, I will bless you. That's a promise. And make your name great. God said it. He'll do it. And you will be a blessing. Okay? And then he says, in you, all of the, and what does yours say? Earth, families of the earth. Does anybody have nations? Clans, okay, clans. That word is a word we're all familiar with. What is it? Mishpachot, which means families. All the families of the earth will be blessed. All the clans, families. Most of our families today are not clan-like. It would probably be better if we were a little more clan-like. Anyway, that's another discussion. And then he says, the next promise in here is that to your seeds, your descendants, I will give this land. I love this. Check this out. I know this is kind of nerding out over like Hebrew stuff, but here's the thing. I got one with me, but he's a linguistic nerd, so it's okay. Here's the thing. This is why I nerd out over this stuff so much, and I hope I hope it resonates with you somewhat. Seeing the connection of all these words and letters and, you know, all these, you know, and you get into gematria and numerology, and then there's a lot of people that go, woo, way off in the distance somewhere, but there's a lot of connections to be made there also. But when you see all these things together, it should increase your reverence for the Father. Like, man, he's smart. Like, that's my God, man. That's, you know, not God, man. Never mind. All right, so this word seed is zaracha. The word seeds is zaracha. The root word for seed is zera, attracted zeraim. That's seeds. Yeah, I think it's zera. So your seeds is zaracha. Now, what's really interesting in this, and I don't like to play a lot of funny linguistic games like this, but I will for this sake because I think it's interesting. We talked about a word twice now today that had these three letters or these three sounds. What's that word? Zakar, which means remembrance, right? The seed is going to be Abraham's, not only his seed, his remembrance, his what harkens back to him. So when we see the seed as Yitzhak, it should remind us of Abraham. We see Yaakov, it should remind us of Abraham. When we see all of the line down through all of the patriarchs and the kings, it should remind us of Abraham. David HaMelech should remind us of Abraham. Yeshua, the seed, if we want to say the, capital the seed, should remind us of Abraham, because he's a seed, but the seed has that implicit meaning of remembrance, to speak and act on behalf of, right? Woo, it's good stuff. All right, let's go to the next chapter. Go to sleep. I don't care. I'll preach to myself. All right, Genesis 13. For those of you watching my live stream, nobody's asleep. I'm just being a jerk. All right, chapter 13. Let's go to verse 14. And we're just kind of establishing the way things, the foundation here for future. Verse 14, Hashem said to Avram, after Lot had parted from him, raise now your eyes and look out from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, to you I will give it, and to your descendants forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that no one can count the dust of the earth. Then your offspring too could be counted. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for to you I will give it. And Avram moved his tent and came and dwelled in the plains of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built there an altar to Hashem. He is an altar builder, which is a whole other lesson. So here we have the promises for the land that he would give to Avram and to his seed. How long?
Forever.
It's the way you said that just made me think about it. Any of your kids ever like, this is going to take forever? Anybody's kids ever had a, you know, like, lose their minds like that? Forever. I love it when people go, are you a Zionist? The first question is, what kind of Zionist do you mean? I didn't know there was more than one. Okay, well, go do some more reading and then come back and ask me if I'm a Zionist again. Do in the sense that, do I believe that Israel belongs to the land of Israel, the dirt, the all the rocks that they grow in Israel? They do grow rocks in Israel. All the land, do I believe that land belongs to a physical people called Israel? Yes, I'm about as Zionist as you can possibly get in that respect, I guess. And that is what it is. Because the scripture says forever. It's kind of a long time. And then he gives a second promise that his seeds would be as the dust of the earth. I'm going to wait to get into this until we get to the next one. Okay, so here we have two more promises. We have this nation we saw earlier. We have the blessings, the families that were blessed themselves through Abraham. We have the seed, the descendant, or the descendants. We have the land. We have and then we have this connection to the dust of the earth, connecting them to the land. Let's go to chapter 15, and we'll read the first six verses. After these events, the word of Hashem came to Avram in a vision, saying, fear not, Avram, I am a shield for you. Your reward is very great. Oh, it's a beautiful verse. And Avram said, my Lord, Hashem Elohim, what can you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is the Damascene, sure, Eliezer. Then Avram said, see, to me you have given no offspring, and see, my steward inherits me. Suddenly the word of Hashem came to him, saying that, well, that one will not inherit you. Only he that will come forth from within you shall inherit you. And he took him aside and said, gaze now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, and he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he trusted in Hashem, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Whew. Okay, I'm going to try to communicate this. I'm probably going to do a really bad job. But okay, so he goes, your reward is exceedingly great. That's the first part of, I'll be a shield for you, and your reward is very great. Well, if we look at why his reward was very great, it's because of the kindness of God, of course, but it's also as a response to Abraham's faithfulness. Abraham's faithfulness, he left his home. He heard a voice and he left his home. He went. He encountered Melchizedek, and he gave the honor and the tithe that was due Melchizedek. He kept his vow. He did what he was told to do. He was a man of integrity and of character. And then we have this promise of children again. The last time we saw it, it was Zarachah, your seed, right? Your seed. Your seed would be as the what? It was the first time. The dust, the sand. This time, he tells him, gaze towards the heavens. And then he compares the offspring, the heirs, to the stars of the sky. Now, here's something that's really amazing. So, we have the flat earth, round earth debate, right? Okay? Yeah, I'm going there actually today. Not really, but in the ancients, when I say ancients, I mean biblical time frame, but not just Israel, not just Hebrews. I mean Mesopotamians. Some of the, we have Babylonian. We have a lot of literature from that time. We have records from. Well, I mean, I don't. Scholars do, but we have a lot. And what they tell us, this is fascinating. They tell us that the ancients, not just Hebrew, but all in this time frame, saw the realms and the existence of heaven and earth and all of these things in three layers, okay? In three layers. And one layer was the heavens, Shemayim. One layer was Eretz, the earth. And the other was the sea. Those are the three kind of components to ancient cosmetology, to ancient cosmetology, cosmology. Thank you. Yikes. So you could think of them as three planes of existence. Okay. So if you want to think the earth's flat, then that's where it comes from. This is where kind of flat earth cosmology has its roots in really ancient cosmology. That the heavens and the earth and then the sea underneath were kind of three planes of existence. Now, there's one thing that connected in every civilization that connected the earth to the heavens. There's one thing. Could anybody guess what that might be? A structure on earth? No. Good guess. Thanks for playing. No. The one thing that connected heaven to earth is a temple. It connected, in their understanding, heaven to earth. So anytime a king came in and conquered a nation, what did he do? The first thing he did before he even built his own palace was he built a temple to his God, because that connected his God to that, that became the dominion of his God. So when we see Avram, he moves to this place, and what does he do? He builds an altar. And then he moves over here to this place, and what does he do? He builds an altar. And he moves over here, what is he doing? In Avraham's cosmology, in his understanding, he's connecting the physical land with the heavens. He's connecting the dominion of the God that he's following. He's connecting that dominion. He's doing what Adam was supposed to have done in the garden and maintain the dominion of what he was given as overseer. But Adam fell down on the job, and so Avram is part of this restoration of taking back dominion. I'm taking back dominion. And that's the way. It doesn't mean that the altar is some kind of magical, mystical unicorn, you know, gate to the another realm. It's not what it means. It's a marker. It's a placeholder. Okay. So the heaven is, of course, the place of God or the gods. It's the place of the things that we can't see. The powers that control what happens on this earth. The earth is our realm, is the human realm in ancient cosmology. What is the sea? What is the sea? The sea is chaos. The sea is, in ancient literature, is always linked to chaos. Which now when you read the account of Genesis and Bereshit and the waters, it was So it can be understood that maybe God didn't create something out of nothing. Maybe that's not what Genesis is trying to tell us. Maybe Genesis is trying to tell us that the world was in chaos. And when he began to speak, when the king, I mentioned it maybe earlier in worship, when the king came into the throne, when he sat on the throne, chaos became order. Does that make sense? Because the king, when he sat, his authority and his constitution, his rule of law, ordered the community, the kingdom that he was in. So when the king began to speak over creation, it began to take out of chaos and order things in the, because remember, ancient, especially Hebrew mindset is not the way things look, it's the way things function. That's what the scriptures are concerned with, not in the way things look aesthetically like we are, not in proportions, not in angles, not in the color palette and all that stuff. It's the way things function. And so part of what Bereshit is trying to tell us is not that God created, it's not a science book about how creation happened. It's trying to explain God and who God is. And so this chaos, and when you get to the Gospels and they're all out there and there's a storm and Yeshua walks on the water, what would the readers have understood of someone walking above on the water? That the king has overcome the chaos. He's above the chaos. He controls the chaos. The storm and the wind, and he says, be still. He speaks stillness to the chaos. But it goes even further than that. Because we in Christianity, we've never heard of this thing. Well, we heard it in science fiction, but we didn't know that it was the Jewish people that wrote some of the science fiction movies we watched, and they got it from the Torah, and it's this thing called Leviathan, right? If you learn about Leviathan through movies, you didn't know that it was the Jewish guy that wrote that movie. He knew about it because he knew the front of the book. Anyway, so where does Leviathan live? In the sea, right? In the sea. So when we get to Revelation and we have these beasts that are being born out of the sea, right? Who are the beasts? The beasts are political leaders being born out of the chaos. That the image. Do I? Bingo. Oh, okay, good. I got an approval from Kyle. They're being born out of the chaos. So when all of this world chaos is going on and all of that stuff, what do we need to look for? Not sea monsters. We need to look for leaders that are coming up. It's a kind of a political book. Okay, so let's get back to the point. Oh, so the point is Abraham. First, he says your descendants are going to be as the sea, as the sand on the shore, right? The dust of the earth. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, that's a lot of kids. But then when he says, look up at the heavens. Now, in the cosmology of the ancients, what is the sun? What does the sun represent always? Nope. Kind of order. Nope. The sun represents the king. The sun is the king. The sun is the king. The stars are the princes, are the his progeny. I don't think that's the right word, but his descendant, his legacy, his heritage, the princes. Princesses. So when he says they're going to be as the dust of the earth, and then he says, look up. Your heirs, see, it goes from seeds to heirs. Your heirs are going to be as the stars of the heavens. What is he's connecting for Abraham? He's connecting heaven and earth. He's connecting the covenant. He's connecting the kingdom. all of these things are being connected for Abraham, and not just that you're going to have a great nation of people that are going to occupy the earth. No, no, no. That's a part of it. That's the way it's going to happen. But what is he really saying is that your nation is going to be a nation of kings and priests. A royal priest. Don't we hear about that? Don't we hear about that in the Torah? Don't we hear about that again in the Brit Hadashah all over the place? Where does it always go back to? It goes back to Abraham. All of that in this one prophecy. See, the whole book is one story. And we can say, this is the thing I love about Scripture. The thing I love about Scripture so much is that I can stand up here 1 month and say, the book is all about a father and his children all the way from the beginning to the end. And that's true. But you can also, I can stand up here the next month because I've been doing some more research and some more study, and I can say, the Bible is all about a king and his servants. And that's true. And I can say, the Bible is all about family and covenant. And that's true. And so what the lens that you want to look through, you will see this thread all the way through. And to say, well, it's not about a king, it's about a father. No, what's the answer? The answer is yes. The answer is D, all of the above. Okay, we're going to have to stop basically where we stopped last time because I didn't get any further than I wanted to. Let's just finish up. So the seed is the descendants. The heirs are the stars of the heavens. And of course we have Hebrews 11 that we most of us know, the hall of faith, or the, you know, what we call the hall of faith. By Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive his inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he migrated to the land of promise as if it were foreign, dwelling in tents with Yitzhak and Yaakov, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive when she was barren and past the age, since she considered the one who had made the promise to be faithful. I love that. So from one and his as good, and him as good as dead were fathered offspring as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as uncountable as the sand on the seashore. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We hear that all the time, and of course we know well enough to know that means by hearing and obeying. By hearing and obeying, by seeing, by dreaming, by seeing what is promised and going after it. So, next week we are going to continue into some of Abraham's blessings and the admonitions given to him by the Creator, all in establishing this foundation for this covenant, and then we are going to get on from there into going through the patriarchs and just moving quickly through them, and then we will get to King David and King Solomon, which is really exciting. A lot of things happen there, and then we'll move along from there. And so I hope you're enjoying kind of this history walk kind of through the Tanakh, and it'll start to move a little bit quicker after we get through Abraham, and then we'll slow down again kind of in the middle. But it's good stuff. So thank you for joining us by live stream. Thank you for spending part of your Shabbat with us, and Shabbat Shalom, and hope you have a restful rest of the day. Let me pray for you before we go. Father, we bless you, and we thank you for all of our brothers and sisters, wherever they may be, in Canada, in Europe, all around the United States, that tune in every week. And we thank you, Father, for the Shabbat for them, and pray that you would give them a spirit of peace and rest. Let the Prince of Peace dwell in their homes and their hearts this day. And we love you for it, and we say thank you. Amen.